So,
I've used that more than I realize, and it's showing up at home. There's a certain little person who uses that phrase a lot, and we didn't realize how much we use it. And it's being repeated, and we realize that the word so gets used pretty much. Anyway, if you look in your bulletin, it shows Jesse as having the message next Sunday. And that has changed. I actually asked if he would switch with me because there's a message that I've, there's a, actually, it's a message. I started as one message and I realized that it was not going to happen in one message. And so this is actually a two-part message. And so I plan to today lay the groundwork for next Sunday. And when I give the title, those of you that don't have children, don't be afraid because I'm not just going to focus strictly on parenting. One of the things that I have been thinking about a lot in the last year, and when I chose my word for 2023, there were a couple subjects that came into that word, and I felt that it was time. And so this morning, the title of my message is Parenting on Purpose. And I've subtitled it Being an Intentional Parent. So this morning, what I want to talk more about than parenting is preparing our hearts as people, preparing our hearts as parents. And how does that look? And what does God expect from us? We're going to go back to Deuteronomy 6. And if you remember, back in January, I talked about having an intentional relationship with God. And I'm going to go right back into that same passage for the basis for this morning. And I've really struggled with this message for some reason. And I don't know exactly why, other than I think Satan doesn't want me to give it. But I've struggled with a lot of different parts of it. And one of the things that I want to be careful this morning and next Sunday not to spend a lot of time talking about negative things. So next Sunday's message will be more on the practical side of how to do some of these things in a day and age when you, as parents, are facing things that I didn't have to face. And your children will face things that you didn't have to face. And we can't ignore them. We can't, you know, I wanted the question last Sunday night, if you would tell your teenage self something, what would you want to change? And I thank God that there was no social media when I was a teenager. Trust me. I am so grateful that I don't have that. I got enough stuff back there that I want to forget, but if it was plastered all over the internet, no, leave it alone. But we can't ignore the fact that it's here and we must learn how to manage it. And so next Sunday, that's some of the stuff that I'd like to talk about is how to be a parent in a day and age when our children have instant information, and sometimes it's instant information that they don't need. We as adults have stuff we don't need to know sometimes, but our children are much more, they're easier to be affected than we are as adults in some of that stuff. And we as parents need to learn how to do that. We can't just say, no, don't, because at some point they're going to. But we need to learn how to help them do life. We wrestle, we hear a lot in our world today about having mercy and having grace and just keeping peace. I agree with every one of those, but I do also agree with, as a parent, we need to be the person in control. And I've used this with my children over and over again when they talk about my 2-year-old is not listening. And my favorite quote of my own is, you don't negotiate with a terrorist, and every 2-year-old is a terrorist. Period. If you are not in control, that child is going to be in control. And if a 2-year-old gets control, you're going to have a 13-year-old that's in control. It's that simple. Now, it's not that easy because we tend to want to take the easy road. So we want to talk about some of those things over the next 2 Sundays. But this morning, what I want to talk about, and I have I changed my notes and didn't change it back when I changed. I started out with 3 steps, and then I went to 4, and then I went back to 3. So we're going to go with 3. My notes say 4, but I know there's not 4 here. But I believe that there are some things as a parent that have to be the center of where we start. And in Deuteronomy 6, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. And this is right after he was given the Ten Commandments. And if you go back into chapter 5, there is the law, there's the introduction to the law, there's the Ten Commandments, and then there's some work that Moses does there. But then he goes into chapter 6, and then in verse 1, he says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So the first thing that I want to look at in being intentional in our parenting is a right relationship with God. And I believe that this is the center of everything we do, a right relationship with God. It doesn't matter if I'm a parent. It doesn't matter if I'm not a parent or I'm never going to be a parent. That should be the center of who I am, a right relationship with God. Think about this. Moses uses a couple very, very personal words when he is relating to God and our relationship to God. In verse 4, he says, the Lord our God. He is a personal God. He's a God that loves us enough to come in and to shake up that ground a little bit, to pull those rocks out, to get rid of the thorns, to get rid of the dirt that is bogging us down. Verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God. Again, he is your God. He is a personal God. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So there is a very fine description of what Moses gives here of who God is. And for the believer, he is your God. He cares so much about you that he wants to be a personal God. The relationship between the believer and God is relational. It is active. It's something that takes work. It requires effort on the part of the person to someone. And all of us in our marriages know that it's not always easy to like your spouse. We love them, but sometimes my wife doesn't like me. I mean, usually it's something I did, and I usually caused it. But that's part of life, because relationships are hard. Relationships require work, and it takes time to do that. What I found interesting as I studied this is in verse 1, Moses said, these are the commands. And then in verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then verse 6, he again comes back and says, these commandments I give to you. So the command to love God is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's something that we are to do. He was telling the children of Israel, you have to work to build this relationship. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is a commandment that is to be willingly, lovingly obeyed. You know, this week when Monday at 1:30, I got the phone call, I can't fly. I dropped everything, and I took off. I think I was on the road by 2 o'clock. Am I willing to have that same relationship with God? To where when He shows me something, I'm willing to obey it and do it? Not, I wasn't obeying there. I was doing it because I needed to. And I needed Phyllis comfortable. But love involves a choice. And Israel was to choose to be in an intimate relationship with Jehovah, and it follows that because of that relationship, they were able to be faithful and keep His commandments. So God, in this command, Moses said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. Psalm 86, verse 11, David says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. God wants us to have a heart that is undivided toward Him. He wants us, He understands that we have life to live. There's things that happen, and there's a lot of stuff going on. But He still wants us to be totally focused on Him, and how that affects you and I is crucial. In verse 6, he then says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You go over into Deuteronomy 11. Let's go over there. And he again repeats it. And I want to read from verse 13 to 19 in Deuteronomy 11. And again, he's giving them the same commandment. And he's talking a little, he goes into a little more detail here. I can find it. And he's talking about crossing over into the Jordan into the land that he is giving them. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring, rain so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Now, I'm sure you're wondering where I'm going there. But look at verse 16. And in verse 16, depending on which translation you read, it gives a little different idea. It's more clear. In the NIV, it says, be careful. In another translation, it says, take care lest your heart be deceived. Verse 18, he says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart. In the New American Standard, it says, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart. I believe the NIV says the same thing. Well, no, the NIV says, fix these words. So the New American Standard says, "You therefore shall impress these words of mine on your heart." The New Living Translation uses the word commit. So there's in our English language, it kind of gets not quite as clear. And I like the New American Standard because that word impress gives me a little different idea of what Moses was talking about here. And when you go into the word, into the original, it says it means to cast into and cause to be put in the heart. So it means, and it actually, one writer used the illustration of somebody taking a tombstone and engraving the names and stuff into that tombstone. It actually gives the idea of taking a chisel and a hammer and engraving it into. And so Moses is telling the children of Israel that your heart is the first place that you will be deceived. He makes the point that is the heart is where we're susceptible to deceit. Hence the warning to protect our hearts, to chisel God's word into our heart. Another writer makes this note. The first organ is the heart, the very place, verse 16 says, deception takes place. God's words spoken through and by Moses were the truth, which would serve to protect from and or correct the lies from the world, the flesh, and the devil, which can lead our hearts into deception so that we begin to think wrongly about how we should behave to our great and awesome God who loves us passionately and personally. Psalm 37, verse 31 says, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. If you turn to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, David makes this observation, and he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, is his answer. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Another writer makes this comment, and I believe this was actually Chuck Swindoll. One way to impress the words on our heart is to read them daily, but the best way, and he says in my opinion, is to memorize them diligently, daily reviewing and meditating on the passages we have treasured in our heart that we might not sin against our God. So that the whole idea of we can have something in our heads, but until we have it in our heart, it doesn't work because it's only in my head. I know there are certain things that I know how to do. There are certain things that I know, but until I am ready and willing to put it into my heart and into my soul, it's only head knowledge. The second thing in being an intentional parent is a right relationship with others. And I want to go to John 13 for this one. And this is one that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on because there's another message here too. So we're going to spend a little time on it, but not as much as we want to on the rest. John 13, verses 31 to 35, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about the future. And he's giving them some instructions on what is going to happen. Remember, in the first part of the chapter, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. This is where they were celebrating the Passover feast just before Jesus was going to be crucified. And he's predicting what is going to happen. And in verse 31, he says, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I can tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Albert Barnes describes it like this. By this shall all men, that is, your love for each other, shall be so decisive evidence that you are like the Savior, that all people shall know, see, and know it. It shall be the thing by which you shall be known among all men. People will see you. They will know who you are because of the way you love each other. We'll talk more about that one next Sunday. Back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 to 9. So, 2 points in being intentional parents is a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. This last one is going to deal a little more with the responsibility that we have as parents. And that is to teach, to instruct. And I've got quite a bit of stuff here that I was trying to keep in my head, and finally I just cut and pasted because it's easier than remembering it all. So if I do a little extra reading here, bear with me. But Moses makes the idea, he gives the command. Impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. That's from the New Living Translation. A couple other translations say it this way. Repeat them again and again to your children. Recite them to your children. Drill them into your children. Impress them upon your children. God's word is to be passed down generationally. And I think all of us know and understand. How many of you get frustrated with your children at times when they don't hear you the first time? Calvin, you're the only one? No, just kidding. That's normal. But let me ask you a question. We got one pilot in the room. Did you remember everything that you were supposed to know about flying the first time? How did you learn? You didn't like that, did you? But by doing it over and over and over. And Moses is giving that command here that we are to diligently teach. And it's going to mean that we will do it over and over and over until one day, we hope, it clicks and our children get it. Teach diligently is, they got some fancy word here that I'm not even going to try to say. But it's the intensive stem, and so means to teach incisively, drilling at home. The idea is that just as words are cut into the stone tablet with a sharp object, so the law should be impressed on the hearts of the children of every generation. I want you to think about something. Can you tell me how quick we can lose something? I'm looking for some historical data here. Who can tell me how quick we can lose something? 1 generation. If we do not take the job that we've been given seriously, our children can literally turn their backs and lose it in 1 generation. So it's important that every generation does this over and over and over again. And the danger with that is that it becomes something that's head knowledge and not heart knowledge. That's the danger. And as parents, we must guard our hearts to make sure that as we teach, we're passing heart knowledge on as well as head knowledge. Children, this is where I get my famous quote. Children are born rebels. who must be sharpened to be willing instruments of God. So the Septuagint uses this word, I'm not even going to say it either, which means to cause to come forward, and figuratively as here, to prompt, urge, or incite. So I want to incite my children to obey God. And, you know, we hear that in rioting and that kind of stuff, but it's actually a positive thing that we want to not only teach them, but we want to incite them to obey God. On down then, he also, Moses says, you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. Bind and as frontals is surely symbolic and not literally, as argued by the context of impressing the words of one's heart. You cannot literally stamp words on your heart, neither does a little box with verses written on it convey any power to one's hand or one's forehead. These literal practices may look good to men and bolster one's spiritual pride, but do not impress God. To impress God, impress His holy words on your heart and live them out in the power of His Holy Spirit. That is, walking in a manner which is pleasing to the Lord. Then you will be possessing your possessions in Christ. The symbolism of the hand would speak to what we do, our actions. The symbolism on the forehead would be how we think and what we think about. If God's word saturates our heart, what we think and do will be a reflection of His word. And we'll stop right there. I'm the third oldest one here today, so I can say this. Well, third in generations. Atlee's older than me. Dad, of course, is older. But I've come to the conclusion that most everything our children learn is learned behavior. We talk about generational sin, and God talks about generational sin. But when we use generational sin as an excuse, and I'm going to use the word excuse, when we use generational sin as an excuse, it says, I cannot change the course of my life. And that is not correct. My children learned from me. And there's some things I wish they wouldn't have learned. And we've talked about those. But if I want to change the course of my children, that means I'm going to have to change some things here and at least make sure that they are what God wants me to do. The commandments are not automatically taught to children. Educating children is an absolute necessity. Education is not just teaching facts and principles, not just passing along information. Teaching is experiencing the truth personally, living out the truth before the children. It is applying the truth of the commandments to one's heart and experiencing the truth within one's own life. The children then see the truth of the commandments lived before their very eyes. They absorb the truth, pick it up automatically. The truth becomes a part of their lives. This is exactly what Moses was preaching. The believer was constantly to talk about the commandments when he sat at home, when he walked along the road, throughout the day, when he lay down, and when he got up. The whole thrust is that he was to live by the commandments, to experience them, to obey them, and set the dynamic complete example before his children. For those of you that don't know, my dad was ordained when I was 6 years old. So I pretty much grew up as a PK. I remember that day. But I will say this. I don't remember, of course, I'm getting old and my memory's getting faint, so there could be some not quite correct information here. But I don't remember ever sitting in a church service when my dad was preaching and wishing that my dad lived out what he said. I saw it lived out, what he preached. And that's what Moses is talking about here. This teaching that he's talking about is not just telling them what to do and how to do it. It's actually living it out. So that when I get up here, when you get up here, when you tell them, this is what you need to do, they actually see that in your life. They see you make the mistakes. They see you with a humble heart come back and say, oh, you know what? I blew that one. And I want to change it. I want to do better. That's what Moses is talking about here. When you walk with them in the road, they're seeing you work. They're seeing how you relate to a person who just told you all about life in language that you can't repeat and they should have never heard. They see how you respond to that. They see how you respond to false accusations, or you just name it. But that's what Moses is talking about here. He said, I want you to realize that all of your life should be teaching. When you're digging post holes, when you're disking the field, when you're planting the garden, doesn't matter. That is teaching. Genesis 18, verse 19 says, for I have chosen that he may command his children and his household after him. And this is God talking about Abraham. To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. God was looking at Abraham and saying, I've chosen him to do this. And as parents, I want to tell you that God has chosen you to do the very, very important job of creating and developing the next generation. And teaching them to do the same thing so that they can do the same thing and change the world one generation at a time, and that it will be godly. Ephesians 6:4 is a verse that is quoted very often, but usually we stop with, don't provoke your children. And that's true. It's right. But there's also another part to that verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I was going to go somewhere. I'm going to leave it alone. I'll probably bring it in next Sunday, but I don't want to complicate things. It's time to quit. So the conclusion. Life happens. And it can be complicated. Actually, life is complicated. Some of us have baggage that holds us back from fulfilling our full potential. Maybe you did not have or do not have a good relationship with one or both of your parents. Maybe you just didn't like the way you were raised and have a legitimate reason to feel that way. But most of all, in all of that, you don't want to repeat those behaviors. Some time ago, I saw this saying, and I've written it down in my weekly calendar so that I keep this in my mind, and I see it every Monday morning. Fear does not keep you from dying. It keeps you from living. And so if you're one of those people this morning that says, you know, I really didn't have a good relationship with either of my parents or one of my parents, or I didn't like the way they did things, well, let me tell you something. I just had this talk with my girls, and I said, you know, there's probably things that you don't like about the way I did it. Don't focus on that. Change it. Because we're going to make mistakes. I made mistakes. It's just a fact. Maybe the fear of repeating the mistakes of your parents or just fear of failing are holding you back. Relationships are hard and sometimes painful. We must be intentional in the way we live. And there's three things I want you to think about this week. The first one is, do I love God with all my being? Does my family see the fruit of my love for God? Do I value integrity? How do others see my love for God? Are my relationships with others healthy? How do I respond to correction from others? How do my children see me relate to others at home, at church, and at work? This one's a little more difficult. Am I consistent in my relationships? The last one is, how well am I doing in teaching my children? Is what I say and portray to others consistent with what my spouse or my children see at home? And I believe that all three of these are key to being intentional, not only as parents, grandparents, as anyone. It's just part of being, it's part of living. And without it, that fear will hold us back, and it will keep us from succeeding in what God has given us to do. Calvin, you have a song? 525 in the Christian hymnary. You can stand. Father, this morning, as we look into your word, we want you to look into our hearts and help us to see the things that need work. Help us as adults, as parents, as people who have responsibility for children and young people, whether we're parents or grandparents, to look into our hearts, to be able and ready and willing to teach, to be able and ready and willing to be sold out for what you have for us, to have that right relationship with you, to have that right relationship with each other. And in doing so, create an environment that our children, those children that we interact with, will see you. Go with us this week, Father. Help us to do and not just say. Help us to honor you by our deeds and actions and follow them up with our words. In Jesus' name, amen.